I'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And I'm going to introduce our speaker this morning. Our church is part of an association, the CARBC, the California Association of Regular Baptist Churches, and we're also part of the GARBC, which is the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, which is a national organization. So we're part of a California association and a national organization. And Norm Walker is our representative for the California Association. And I invited him to come and speak and get to know you because you get to know him a little bit. He's going to tell you a little bit about the CARBC and preach for us this morning. So Norm, come on up and share what the Lord has put on your heart. His dear wife Denise is here with us. So thank you for coming.
Appreciate it. Thank you. Yes, my wife, I should be sure to introduce her to you. Denise, you should stand. So my wife, Denise. Mrs. Walker, for 53, will be 54 years in June. And seven children and 22 grandchildren later. So here we are. Still plugging, still ministering, and it's a great privilege to do that. I want to share with you this morning a little bit about the CARBC, and then I want to talk briefly about a biblical defense, if you will, of churches cooperating together. And it has to be brief because, we can't get all those things in, both the presentation of the association and then, but I couldn't bear to stand in the pulpit and not bring a biblical message, and so that's what we'll do. Let's begin, let's pray and ask God to open our hearts and minds and just knit us together this morning as we study God's word and hear about the association. Father, you're a big God, you're a great God, a mighty God, a loving God, a merciful God. You're our God, and we thank you for your presence here, for your presence in each of us as we worship together. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. May it be a time when we are attentive to the things that are presented to us, Lord, and I pray that I would do credit to the position that you've entrusted to me by sharing what our association is and why we exist and what we're doing, and then briefly talk about how churches cooperated in the New Testament. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be active in our reception of the message this morning. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning, I'm bringing initially a presentation about the California Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And I want to thank Clear Lake Baptist Church for your support, your prayers, and your monthly financial support. It means a great deal to us, since without churches like you, we wouldn't be able to pay our bills. So that's a very practical thing, but your support there is, and along with our other churches, is what makes it possible for the association to keep a representative in the field. And so it does mean a great deal to us, and just very grateful for your part in this ministry. This morning I want to take some time to explain what it is you're supporting. So first, let me draw your attention to the display that's back in the corner of the auditorium. And I hope you'll visit that. Find Clear Lake Baptist Church on the panels. We have about 80 churches in our fellowship, so we change those panels to fit when we're visiting a local church, so you can see your church. And so find your church on there. Take a pen with you so you can remember us. And then there's other material for you to examine. Did we get the sign-up sheet out back there so you can sign up? I send out emails with ministry news. Sometimes we'll have people who are ill or there are special things going on, and I share that with the association. And if you're on the list, then you'll get my emails. I don't send too many, so it's not like having constant contact, you know, that the email program that sends you something whether you want it or not. And if you ever want to get off the email list, all you have to do is say, "Norm, take me off," and I'll remove your name. So why do we have a CARBC? Several issues presented themselves to the churches that were generally in, a lot of them were in the Northern Baptist Convention in the 1920s and 30s. There were some acute theological challenges, and it put those who held to Orthodox faith on the defensive. Whole denominations and church conventions were espousing non-Orthodox or irregular doctrines. There was the wholesale denial of the verbal inspiration of Scripture, the substitutionary atonement, the virgin birth, and the miraculous, the supernatural in the Bible. That was all being denied or sidelined in the growing theological movement. So this became so pronounced and so difficult for those who held to Orthodox views that many were leaving their long-standing associations. And some churches whose mortgages were held by the denomination found that they were being evicted, or pastors were being blackballed. That is, when they went from one church or attempted to another, they were found themselves to be persona non grata in their own fellowship and their own association. And so we had some very good men who were not able to shepherd. And as one who has shepherded churches for almost 50 years, that's a heartbreaker. And these men were in that position, some of them without even a church building. And so that was going on in the 1920s and 30s. And so in 1929, actually November 5th, 1929, the California Association of Regular Baptist Churches was founded. I have a history of the association written by Pastor David Hollingsworth, who has since gone to be with the Lord. And I gave one to Pastor Ray. If you're interested, he can make that available to you. And it's fascinating, really, to see our history and what took place. And the men and women who struggled in those early days, sacrificed. You think about the cars that were being driven in those days. And yet, when you read our history, you discover that we had meetings in Modesto and in Ceres. And then you find out they're having a meeting in Gardena. That's still a long ways. I drive that regularly. I'll be down there next week. And the week after that, meeting with our churches. And I think about these brothers and sisters who drove all of that way in those older vehicles, or took a train or whatever they did. And you know, you have to have a sense of awe at their commitment and their dedication. But think about why they did it and what was going on in the world around them. The wholesale denial of doctrines that were historic and orthodox, that we held to, that held us together. And so that is what gave rise to our association. Now, the original purpose statement from 1929, you see on the screen, it reads, "The object of the association shall be to promote by our correspondence and personal intercourse," that's the relationships that we have with one another, "unity of faith and practice, fellowship, missionary and evangelistic efforts, according to the Great Commission, and education and other enterprises in harmony with our confession of faith." That's pretty all-encompassing. But in 1994, our council kind of updated, modernized, I guess you'd say, but I think they did a pretty good job as far as a purpose statement, and they adopted this purpose statement. This fellowship exists, that's our California Association of Regular Baptist Churches, exists for the purpose of glorifying God, I like it already, where it starts, by maintaining an association of sovereign, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring Baptist churches, promoting the spirit of evangelism and the spread of the gospel, encouraging the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry in order to build up the body of Christ, advancing educational, social, and missionary enterprises, and raising and maintaining a testimony to the truth of the gospel and to the purity of the church. Wow, that's a big statement. But that is the purpose of our fellowship of churches, of which your church is a part, and you are a part of that outreach, of that purpose. I think it's a noble purpose. So we take our name, the California Association of Regular Baptist Churches, and let me break it down. This is all work done by others before me. I wouldn't be surprised if Brother Dave didn't have a hand in the much of this, maybe even his work. I don't know. Bruce McLean, our previous rep, passed it on to me, and so I never miss an opportunity to steal good material. We start with California, and the geographical scope of our fellowship, of our association, is primarily California. Most of our churches, except for two, are in California. We do have a church in fellowship with our association in Grants Pass, Oregon, pastored by a man who was a longtime California pastor and has gone to Grants Pass. And then we have a church in Hawthorne, Nevada, which is in the western part of Nevada. And so the scope, we start with California. Basically, we're a California association. I'm never very good at this audiovisual stuff. I don't know why, but there was never a class in seminary about audiovisual stuff. Anyway, so if I get behind, bear with me. We start with California. Now we're association, the word association. Our group is not a convention of churches like the Southern Baptists or a unified body like the Methodist Church. It is a group of independent churches of like precious faith. We agree on our doctrines, in other words. We think they're important. We want to defend them. We want to propagate them. And that's really what holds us together is the Orthodox faith that we hold voluntarily, fellowshipping together in common cause to contend earnestly for the faith. The California Association of Regular Baptist Churches. I've taken a lot of ribbing for that over the years. But it has a purpose. It has a meaning. And in historical perspective, it has a meaning that goes to the heart of the differences between Baptists. Baptists are a rather ancient group. And we, over the years, our polity and doctrines and so forth have developed. And so you have different groups. You have the particular Baptists way, way back, which we hold some association with. You may hear of missionary Baptists, free will Baptists, all these kinds. They say there are more Baptists than Heinz has ketchups, but there's a bunch of us. We are regular Baptists, and the point of that, doctrinal aberrations or irregularities from the New Testament pattern are the irregularities of doctrine. Our association has sought to uphold regular, sound, orthodox doctrine. These are the fundamental tenets of historic Christianity, such as the deity of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, and the inspiration of the Bible, and the triune nature of God. Regular doctrine. And then we're Baptists. That puts another distinction on who we are. Baptists historically have believed in several distinctives that other groups of similar antiquity did not hold to in totality. Baptist distinctives include belief in the Bible as the supreme rule of faith and practice. In your constitution or in your articles of faith, you probably have an article on the Bible, and we have a phrase in there. We hold the Bible is the only authority for faith and practice. That is what we believe and how we live our lives. So your pastor may have said it. I say it many times. I have in my years as a pastor. If you find me teaching doctrine that is not found in the Bible, confront me immediately. I'd rather not have you yell out in church, but although some folks have done that. But the point is, we hold to a biblical standard. And nobody has the right to change that. And so when you come to the Word of God, that's our final authority, and that we as regular Baptists hold to. So we hold to a belief in the Bible as a supreme rule of faith and practice, soul liberty, that is freedom of conscience. There's no coercion. When you come to Christ, it's a choice to come to Christ. No coercion. Baptism by immersion of believers, only two ordinances, baptism and communion, or the Lord's table. Separation of church and state is a Baptist distinctive you've probably heard a lot about, bandied about as it is. The individual priesthood of the believers. When you come before God in your prayer time, you don't say, oh man, I'd like to confess my sin, but I got to find my pastor. You stand as a priest before God, and you bring who you are to God. You're in his presence in the moment of prayer. And so we believe every believer has that priesthood, the priesthood of the believer. And then the autonomy of the local church. You know, I get a kick out of some folks. I'm sure Dr. Wilcox experienced this. You may get a call from someone in one of our churches, and they want me to take action because their pastor has done something that they consider to be amiss. You know, I get it, but I don't have any authority to do any such thing because we don't believe that there is a hierarchy in the church where the bishop or the cardinal or whomever can issue orders to the church that you need to do one thing or another. Now we advise and we counsel, and I do that almost every day to help over the rough patches, because there's probably nothing that goes on in the church that Denise and I haven't experienced already in our years of ministry. And we share whatever we can. And by God's grace, we found that it's usually helpful. Usually helpful. So we are Baptists. I am a Baptist by conviction. I was not raised in Baptist churches. My predecessor, Bruce, was so regular Baptist, I think if he got a cut, he bled GRBC blue, you know, I mean, or red. Bruce was born and raised into a regular Baptist church. We lived in the same community. We were both kids in the same community. He went to First Baptist. I went to a church called First Assembly, which is a very different tradition. But in my 18th year, I began to have serious problems with the doctrine that I was taught as a child and growing up. And so by choice, I accepted certain doctrines which I did not associate with the Baptists until later. And then I began attending a Baptist church. Denise and I were married by then. Yeah, we got married young. I was 20, she was 19. So we made it. Much to the surprise of our parents. So we began to attend a Baptist church, and I became a Baptist because, and you've heard this before, I'm sure, but I believe with all my heart that Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine. If I for one minute thought that something that we espoused as Baptist, as regular Baptist, was not biblical, I would reject it. I hope I would have the good sense not to make excuses and make rationalize something, because I've always felt that as we said earlier, the Bible is the final authority on all of these things. And so Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine. And then we come to churches. Churches are the basic fellowshipping units of the association rather than individuals. There are some fellowships or associations where the pastors make up the fellowship or the associations. In the regular Baptist association, it's the churches. So the churches decide that they want to be associated, and that's the rationale for our name. Now let me share a vision statement with you. It will give you a sense of what our council has put out. This is not inspired word, but it is their sense of where we are. Adopted in 1994. So we start. We have the vision is expressed in standing together to build strong biblical churches. So as we look at that statement of vision, let me take each one like we did with the name. Standing is a statement of the defense of the faith. Our vision is to promote doctrinal purity. That is, we want to teach what the Bible teaches. We desire to address vital issues, to expose and correct teachings which are incompatible with the Scriptures, and take a stand for God's unchangeable truth. In order to maintain doctrinal purity, we believe it is necessary to aggressively maintain moral purity. We teach, discuss, and model character which does not compromise God's high and holy standard. So we're standing. So in other words, we take a stand. And regular Baptists have traditionally, down through the years, been not reluctant to take a stand. We don't often get involved. I remember years ago, there used to be way more resolutions at our state meetings, guys wanting to pass a resolution. And our brethren in the Southern Baptist movement, the convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, they regularly pass all kinds of resolutions weighing in on political topics. We've generally shied away from that, although there have been times when we've taken positions on those things too. In other words, though, we basically want to stand for doctrinal issues. Standing together is a statement of fellowship. Our vision is to develop a caring fellowship within the sphere of God's unchangeable truth and loving kindness. We'll work together to provide leadership and plans to promote unity and fellowship among CRBC churches. In the second half of my presentation to you, I'm going to cover briefly some examples of church cooperation in the New Testament. And then standing together to build, that's a statement of church growth. Our vision is to build churches by following the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. We do this by promoting a zeal for evangelism. We encourage our churches to equip their members to effectively serve the Lord and to build up fellow believers. We encourage meetings and seminars to assist CARBC churches with evangelism and growth. And recently, every rep sort of has something that they like to, they feel that is their area of contribution. And for me, I have recently begun to offer and provide seminars or workshops on in discipleship. I have a little different take on evangelism. I think if you create strong disciples, you create evangelists who have a real relationship with Jesus, and their testimony, their life changes other people's lives. my friend Claire Jewell, who is the national representative for our fellowship, says, you're not a disciple until you are making disciples. Wow, that's kind of a strong statement. But Claire and I were in the same doctrinal program together, and we spent some time talking about these issues. So the regular Baptists and Dr. Wilcox has had an amazing effect on our churches, encouraging them to clear-eyed focus in on becoming a disciple of Jesus in a relationship with him. And I think we owe a debt of gratitude for that. And then standing together to build strong, did I get us out of their model? There we go. Strong churches. So strong is a statement of biblical strength. Our vision is to assist CARBC churches to seek to achieve both spiritual and numerical strength. We desire to minister to the needs of people in communities in which they live. We take responsibility to recommend changes and resolutions that address current needs of our culture. And that's what I talked about a little bit before. Biblical is a statement on biblical authority, which we've already covered in our earlier. Our vision is to demonstrate biblical standards for New Testament churches. New Testament Baptist churches, since we believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, authoritative for faith and practice, we're committed to scriptural standards and practices. And then finally, we come to the last in our vision statement, standing together to build strong biblical churches. A statement, churches then, is a statement on the local church. Our vision is to provide a context in which local churches with Christ as head will function as God's means of accomplishing his purpose for the world. I believe the church is the one best hope for the world. And that's sort of expressed in our association as well. So we're messengers of autonomous churches in fellowship with one another to build up the body of Christ. And what are we doing these days? That gives you the kind of the foundation, the bedrock. That's where we come from, who we are intrinsically. What are we doing? My being here is part of what we do. I serve as the state representative for our organization. And in that, I make church visits. Not for the purpose of just giving the pastor some time off, but to acquaint you with who we are and what we do. And your church sends a gift, a donation to this association to support the work that I do. And so I want to report to you. I want you to know what we're doing. And one of those things is the visits to churches. I had a young pastor tell me when I said visited his church, I said, what is the association? What do you want us to do? And he said, connect us. And I thought about that for a minute. And here he's a young man who doesn't have a lot of connections throughout. His ethnic background is from the Philippines. And yet he's a part of our association. He's a pastor in our fellowship. And he says, connect us. And so that's part of what the rep does, is those emails that I send out keep people aware of what's going on in the fellowship and what are we doing. And then for churches like that, I come and share with them and personally meet people in the congregation and explain what our mission and what our ministry is. I could pull out my job description, which is 4 pages, covers all kinds of things that I'm supposed to be doing, but it includes church visits, pastor-to-pastor visits. I have several young men in our fellowship who now call me regularly. I met with one pastor who called me and said, I'd like to meet with you. Now, when I get those calls, I'm not sure what I've got going there, you know. Is he going to say, I don't like what you're doing anymore? Or is he going to say, I need some help? What's going on? So I didn't know. So we went down, and I drove over and met with him, and I was delighted. Here's a young man. He went to the mission field, but on the mission field in Africa, he contracted parasites. I mean, they were so bad, he had to come off the field in order to get well. So having gotten well, Ray identifies with this in a little bit, in that he God began to work on his heart, and he moved him into a desire to seek pastoral ministry. So we have several churches in our fellowship that are old, I mean old buildings, but the folks in the churches are not young, you know. Hey, I'm not young either. So this young man, I think he's 34 years old, came to this church, and you know how many members they had? 10. 10 members meeting in a building that is on the historical register of the state of California. You know, that means you can't make a lot of changes. So he made changes where he could, began to upgrade the church. He challenged the people. He texted me last Sunday, and he said, Norm, we had 100 people in our Easter service. Look, is God at work? I'm telling you, God is at work. He's doing things in our churches, and you're a part of that. And I love it that this young pastor is a privilege, gives me the privilege of sharing what God is doing in his work. Makes my day. And so we're looking forward to more. And there are other men, other churches doing just that. So we're doing that. I assist pulpit committees. Probably the number one thing we have right now are churches who need pastors. And pray for seminaries and Bible colleges and Bible certificates, whatever you got. Men who mainly, we need men who are available and who are humble enough to learn. And God can take them and use them in a great many ways. Now, it's fantastic if you get somebody who's come through, they got a Bible degree and a seminary degree and I don't know, all kinds of other stuff, you know. But they need to get into the work. You can't spend your whole ministry in the classroom. You learn 90% of what you do in ministry, you learn in the ministry. So we need men in the ministry. Pray that God will send forth laborers into the harvest. We need young men who will. Listen, let me say something else. Not just young men. There may be men who are in a second career. Listen, if you've got a pension or something like that, you're in a great position to be able to help a struggling church. And I got to tell you, just because you're older doesn't mean you no longer have the fire in the belly, right? There are older men who passionately want to serve Christ, and God can use those men in shepherding churches. So think about that. Pray about that. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here this morning. Yeah, you're still upright, still breathing, you know? Still have a desire to serve God? Maybe God has a plan for you in that regard. Sorry, Ray, I'm not trying to take any of your men, but, you know, we need men in the ministry in our churches. So I work with the CRBC Council. They set policy, and I administer that. We have a loan program. Some churches need loans and budget recommendations, and the receipts that come in, we take them into the P.O. box and donate, that make receipts for the donations and send those out every month. We do church planting, church revitalizations. We even have a scholarship fund. And this last year, we put to good use the benevolence fund, as one of our pastors contracted a serious illness. And we sent out the call, and our churches responded and helped them meet that need. So I want to take the remainder of our time. I don't know what that is, but whatever. Until I get done, I guess. But take the remainder of the time to open the word a little bit and talk about cooperating churches in the New Testament, and just kind of touch on the idea, are associations of churches biblical? I think we might entitle the rest of this Better Together, and maybe that tells you where we're going. Are associations of churches biblical, such as the GARBC, which is our national organization, or the various state organizations? We have many throughout the United States. And of course, that likely depends on the nature of the association. If the emphasis is on control, on the church organization or the association, then we would have to conclude that such an organizational structure is not biblical, and it is certainly not within our Baptist heritage. If, on the other hand, the reference is to a mechanism for cooperation, then we should rightly conclude that such an organization is within the bounds of what is biblical. Now, this morning, we can't consider every example of church cooperation in the New Testament, but I want to look at one example. I think it's the most obvious, and we might profitably consider Paul's model for interchurch cooperation in the matter of the collection of the saints in Jerusalem. This is prominent in the New Testament. In almost all of Paul's letters, there's some reference, either veiled or direct. He had a great love for the folks in Jerusalem, and he was very, very much concerned about them. The Jerusalem church was a persecuted church. Many in the church found it difficult to support their families due to discrimination and being ostracized. They were no longer available. They could not get jobs that they normally would get because they were labeled as part of this heretical sect. And so they couldn't work despite support their families. This created severe financial hardship in the church at Jerusalem. And in addition, we read in Acts 11:28, one of them named Agabus stood up. Must be in the last. There it is. Like I said, I never got very good at this. One of them, verse 28, Acts 11, if you want to turn there and you'll see it. One of them, Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. And this was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. You figure when Luke wrote Acts, it had probably already taken place. So take note of the reaction of the church at Antioch toward their fellow believers in Jerusalem. They had this message, and remember, we're in the first century, and the gifts were all fully operative. And here, then in Acts 29, so the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. Now, if you look in the back of your Bible and you have a map, you can see, well, Antioch's up here and Jerusalem is down here. And in those days, I didn't take the time to look up how far they are between one another, but there's quite a distance in between there. And Antioch then says, they're going to have a famine. We're going to pitch in and help. And they did almost immediately. They decided to send relief. And verse 30, so this they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. Now, we could probably take those two verses and build a pretty nice scenario of how this works, or how churches help other churches, and including the idea of sending out representatives for the body. The whole church didn't go to Jerusalem, but they sent messengers, people that represented them, and they took their gifts down to Jerusalem. So this became an ongoing project championed by the Apostle Paul. in all of his missionary journeys. He sought to bind the churches together through a joint cooperative effort to help the church at Jerusalem. Many today, I find, just generally in society, ask themselves, what's in it for me? What's my profit? How do I gain from whatever it is I'm engaged in? I think that becomes precisely the wrong question. Some I've heard of and have said to me, my church doesn't get anything out of the CARBC. You know, I don't know. I kind of think of the model of I'm well and healthy, and what's in it for me? That's the wrong question. The question should be, how can I serve the body of Christ? Not how am I being served? And if you're a larger and a wealthier church than some of our churches that are weak and struggling, the blessings are yours in being a part of lifting up those that are weak. And that's a uniquely Christian characteristic, is it not? To lift up those who are weak. The New Testament is replete with admonitions to care for one another. Now, this is usually thought of in individual terms, that we should care for one another, but it's just as applicable to the churches, to care for one another. I said that we wouldn't have time to look at every example of the churches, and we won't, but this particular one, let me direct your attention to some of the scriptures that we can see where we find cooperation among the churches for the Jerusalem project. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 26. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Off goes the Apostle Paul. He went from church to church, ministering and building them up, teaching them the word of God, and also admonishing them to chip in, help the dear folks in Jerusalem. The second verse there, sir, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, we've already seen that this takes place from Antioch to Jerusalem. Now, Paul is telling the Romans for them to participate. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 4, now concerning the collection of the saints, that phrase collection of the saints is generally understood to mean the saints in Jerusalem. That was the big project that Paul was involved in. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, wow, here we go again. Now here's all these churches in the Galatian area, and they're involved in this ministry of collecting to help the church at Jerusalem. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Same principle involved, isn't it? Same organizational structure. The church says, we want to get involved, and they send somebody to take the gift. And then you'll see the same thing in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. And 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5. Paul is here admonishing the Macedonians based on the example of the churches in Achaia. So the Grecian churches are now all involved in this missionary outreach, this benevolence, this giving to the church in Jerusalem. And the churches in Galatia are involved in giving to the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Rome is involved in giving to the church in Jerusalem. This is a pattern that Paul encouraged, that churches would cooperate with one another to do certain things that they may not be able to do or would not be as effective doing individually on their own. So the Antioch church, we also see, sent Paul and Barnabas to do missionary work. And how many other churches participated in their support? Some did, and they were commended. Paul talks about this. Some didn't, and they were lamented that they did not participate. Nobody stood with me, he said, in one place. So it's easy to find evidence of cooperation among the earliest churches in a variety of illustrations. And in no way was this cooperation, did it impinge on the independence of the local churches? Their sovereignty or independence was not usurped by the fact that they cooperated together to do the work of the ministry. So we see cooperation among the first century churches. As I said, this is an abbreviated lesson this morning, but let me share what I see in the New Testament and then we'll close. First of all, I see cooperation in giving for special needs. That's the church at Jerusalem. Paul's frequent mention of the collection of the saints bears this out. We do this today. There are special needs that come before us, and we give to help them. The wildfires in Southern California. After the fires kicked off, and I immediately called the church that was the closest and was assured that the fire was moving away from them and was not going to affect them. And I was relieved, and I prayed with the pastor and so forth. But I began to get emails and telephone calls from our brethren in the East who said, because they don't know. I mean, we had wildfires in Northern California, and they have no sense of where things are. That's okay. They wanted to help. We had people saying, I've got a warehouse full of furniture. I'd like to donate for people who have needs and who are impacted by the fire. And clearly, we had some of our churches where they were impacted, some of the folks were part of that church. But thank God, it was not. Apparently, we don't have too many regular Baptists in Pacific Palisades. I don't know what the deal is there. But we don't have too many there. But so we weren't as affected as we may have been in another area. Paradise, for instance, Paradise burned. Paradise is just a few miles from where we live. And last year, we had the Park Fire, which came right up to our back door almost. Burned a third of our property, the acreage. The point I'm making is that when those things come and the news gets out into the media, we have brethren, sisters, brothers in Christ all around the country who say, we want to help. And they're regular Baptist churches, and we're part of that fellowship of churches. So there's cooperation in special needs. There's cooperation in support of those they send out. Cooperation in money, prayer, and venue, a place to preach. We read in the New Testament of traveling preachers who would come to these various churches and were told that we should make a place for them and let them have a say. So the churches cooperate. They didn't just go to one church. They went to many churches. The letters of the apostles were read in all the churches. Cooperation in their testimony to the world. Epistles, Paul said, you are letters written so that all men could read you. Your testimony is seen by all. Cooperation in the message. Paul and Barnabas sought the counsel from the Jerusalem church so that they would be in agreement about how to interact with the Gentile Christians. There are some folks, and I love them in the Lord, but their position is that we won't listen to anybody else. That's not a biblical model. The church at Antioch could have said, we don't need any help from the folks at Jerusalem. We'll figure this out ourselves. There's a kind of arrogance in that, though, isn't there? At least it seems to me. So they sought the advice and the counsel of the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem, and they came up with a message that would be unified so they could present that to the world, to Gentile Christians. How should they act? I think we can safely conclude that it's not only biblical that churches cooperate in the ministry, but I will say that they are exhorted to do so. It's not simply by permission, but I think we seek out other churches that we might be strong and that we might present a unified message of Christ to the rest of the world. The California Association of Regular Baptist Churches is facilitating cooperation of like-minded churches who are in the business of making disciples. And I'm so glad that Clear Lake Baptist Church is a partner in this endeavor. I want to thank you again for your financial support, your prayer support. Pray for us for safe travels. We bought a car for this purpose, a little hybrid, you know, so we could get good gas mileage going up and down the state. I've been the rep for about 4 months, and we have well over 10,000 miles on that little car. So we're going to keep going up and down the state as long as we can, and my sciatica holds out. But this is a great joy. So we're connecting the churches, and you're a part of that. You're making it possible. And pray for me as well that I will show wisdom in these various areas of ministry, because I think that I need your prayer, but we're also together. We're better together. And let me share this final thought with you. Oh, there we go. This is from Ecclesiastes. It's in the inspired canon of Scripture, and it says two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And then finally, in the 12th verse, the writer offers this bit of wisdom. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. That's us, standing together, building strong biblical churches. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we just pray this morning that your name would be lifted up. I so thank you for this church and other cooperating churches in our California Association of Regular Baptist Churches. Strengthen them, Lord. Strengthen the pastor, and strengthen those who volunteer their time and give in the work of the ministry. May you bless them, Lord, and may the fruit of their labor become apparent in their community, the community they serve. Lift up the name of Jesus, we pray, and we ask these things in his name. Amen.
Well, before I dismiss you, we just wanted to remind you that we do have a short business meeting that'll resume here in just a little bit. But I'll give you some time to meet Norm and Denise a little bit back at the table and just kind of share with them. But I also wanted to mention that on the back table over here, near the back window, we have an offering plate there. And if you'd like to give towards their expenses for coming here, I know we support them on a monthly basis, but there's extra expenses, right, for coming out here. And so if you'd like to give directly to them, that would be a way for you to do that. Kind of like we have the benevolence offering on the first of the month. So it's kind of like that, but it's to help them in their ministry as well. So that's available in the back. Let me close in prayer, but I just wanted to mention real quick, just have a few minutes, and then we'll reconvene for our quarterly business meeting, and we'll get that done fairly quickly. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Norm and Denise for coming today, and I thank you for the overview that you've given to us through Norm and his ministry. I pray for your blessing upon him. Pray that the churches that he goes to will receive him well, and will grow as a result of the ministry that he pours into their lives. And Lord, thank you so much for people like Norm that care about churches and care about pastors and pour their lives into them. And Lord, we pray for your blessing upon them. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon your people as we go forth. Lord, I pray for your protection, and for that we would be mindful of what you're doing in our lives. And thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.